Okay, I think we're all ready to begin. I'd like you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And in Matthew, chapter 24, we're going to read the words that are often referred to as the Olivet Discourse, because it's speaking of the things that are going to take place in the end times. Now, I'd like to mention also something concerning the rapture. Brother Jerry reminded me of, and we really should point it out, that those who are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him when He comes. I don't understand how all that's going to work, but just so that we understand that that's part of the consolation and comfort, that those who have gone before us, while their bodies are in the grave, their spirit and soul is present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. Those He's going to bring with Him. Now, they must have some kind of temporary dwelling. We don't want to be without some kind of tent or unclothed. So there must be some kind of form. But He's going to bring those who are departed with Him when He comes. It's going to be a great reunion. We're going to see loved ones that have gone before. And we're going to see Him, first of all. And that's what's going to make it wonderful and possible. But isn't it something that when He comes, He doesn't come alone. He's going to bring with Him those who are asleep in Jesus. And the body is going to be raised and miraculously put together in their new body. And we're going to have a new body. Are you going to recognize each other? Oh, there'll be no doubt about it. In fact, you'll even recognize each other better than what you do now. Because we'll know as we're fully known. Brother Bramhall wrote a little letter one time. You know, his study letters. Do you remember getting those? He had a mailing list of over 8,000. And for something like 60 years, he would write these Bible studies on his letters. And he wrote a Bible study about the rapture. And at the end of mine, in his beautiful handwriting, as he often wrote so legibly and so well, he wrote, "Well, brother," he said, "I may not see you till the rapture." And we were in Africa. He was back here. He said, "But when I see you, I hope I'll recognize you." Well, you know, there's a lot of meaning there if you can follow it through. Because, see, when we see the Lord, we're going to be just like Christ. But until that time, we're to be more Christ-like. In other words, there might be such a drastic change, I won't even recognize you. I think that's really what he meant. And he's exactly right, and still is right. But we will know. And those that are the nearest to our hearts that have already gone ahead of us, it'd be wonderful to see them again. We're just apart for a short time, and we'll be together forever with the Lord. Let those words sink into your hearts as we read in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, "Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.'" Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your foot may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Verse 21. Verse 21 is a key verse. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. From the Olivet Discourse, the Lord tells us exactly what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. Shall we pray once more and ask Him to guide us into these truths? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You now for Your Word and for the words that the Lord Jesus spoke that would be so needful and helpful during the tribulation period and during the great tribulation time. We thank You, Father, that these things have all been put into the book so that Your people who were here at that time will have something they can hold on to and something they can follow. We pray, Lord, that You would give us understanding from the perspective of the church so that we might be able to prepare others to know what's ahead. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just wondered if it may be helpful to you, I know it is to me, to see it. Now, you always understand that people try to chart things out, and I think this is probably about the best chart I've seen, to give us a timetable. Maybe if the picture's worth 1,000 words, so we'd use a picture and I'll save some of the words. But you'll get better understanding seeing it, you know, in a diagram. This diagram, of course, takes us to this present time right now, the present church age. Of course, you've got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Those are the seven churches that represent the panoramic stages or periods of time of the church. In fact, if you go and see them as periods of time in the church age, you can come right up to the period of Philadelphia when there was a great work that missions expanded and exploded to all the world during this past century. And then it takes you to where you have to say, are we in the period of the Laodicean church age? And you would say, boy, from the looks of it, it looks very Laodicean to me. Lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Rich, have everything we need, proud, and the Lord says, you don't know that you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked? I'll spew you out of my mouth. And that is what the church looks like today. Now, it doesn't mean that every local church looks like that today, but we're talking of a generalization of the church age. Somewhere right in the end of the period of Laodicea, Oliver Green used to say, Oliver B. Green, that is, if you know his preaching on the radio, the Gospel Hour, he used to say, I know exactly when the Lord's coming for the church. And boy, we turned it up and said, ah, we got him now. And he said, at the very moment that the very last person who will believe and be put into the church receives Christ as a Savior, the rapture is going to occur. Wouldn't you like to be witnessing to that person? They're on the bus or in the stadium or wherever. And he says, Lord, I receive you as my Savior. Wouldn't that be something? By the time of saying amen, it'd be all over, huh? And that's when it's going to happen. At that very moment, the church is going to be raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There's that meeting place. And gone up to the judgment seat of Christ, of which we'll speak about in our last session. And there, we're going to be there and finish our time up in heaven. And it starts the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll talk more about that too. And then we come back with the Lord. Next session, you understand. But in between our going and our coming is a period on earth of 7 years. Now, you notice I said a period on earth of 7 years because I don't know how long it's going to be in heaven. Well, naturally, you say, well, if it's 7 years here, it's going to be 7 years there. Well, maybe. I don't know. Does that? I don't know that the tribulation will start the very second the church is raptured. I don't know. I believe it will, but I don't know. I mean, there's some things we can kind of speculate at, but I know it's going to be at least 7 years because the Bible is very clear of the period of the tribulation and the great tribulation. Now, during that time, it's going to be terrible here on earth. It's not going to be something that anyone would want to go through. That's the reason we want to tell them to flee the wrath to come. After that period, when the Lord comes back, I'll just run through this chart real quick, with the saints, his feet are actually going to stand on the Mount of Olives here on earth. And he's going to make quick end at the Battle of Armageddon with all the enemies of God's people and the enemies of the Lord's Christ. He's going to set up his kingdom. And for 1,000 years, he's going to reign here on earth and set up a righteous rulership on earth. Boy, the politicians have never seen anything like that, have they? They've never seen a righteous reign here, not to mention a righteous campaign. It's going to be a quick campaign to a long rulership of 1,000 years. During that time, you and I, part of the church, are going to be reigning with Christ. We won't be living here on earth, but we'll have free access. We're going to be living as the bride of Christ and the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven and evidently is suspended in heaven from everything that I've read and understand as much as is possible. You know, we think we understand, but when we see it, we'll say, oh yeah, now I understand. So you understand a lot of these things we think we know. But that's the way it seems to be, that we'll be living as part of the heavenly people, while God's people, Israel, will be living as part of his earthly people. Going into that millennial period, only believers go into it. But coming out of it, you have unbelievers too, because people are going to live 1,000 years. We'll be back in the days of Noah and back in the days of Methuselah, 969 years old. If somebody dies at 100, they'll be like a kid. It's going to be amazing, isn't it? Will there be sin or corruption? Well, yes, there'll be just recompense paid to anyone that breaks the law. God will deal with them immediately. That's the righteous rulership that will be here. It won't be a perfect society because man's heart has not been changed. They'll be born of Adam's race still. But they'll see that Christ is reigning and ruling, and we, his people. During that time, in order to keep evil at bay, Satan is cast into a bottomless pit, bound with an angelic chain that will hold him in good binds. And so after that 1,000-year period, he's loosed, just for a little while. Won't take him long to reveal what's in men's hearts. And he's going to muster an army that is so large it fills the whole horizon of the earth that comes to make war against the Lord. This is not Armageddon. Armageddon happens back at the end of the tribulation period. This is the final showdown. And it's going to be another short battle, but just on the same scale or maybe bigger than even Armageddon is. The Lord's going to call fire down out of heaven and consume all the enemies of God at that point. And from there, we step right to the great white throne judgment where all the unbelieving, dead and alive, are going to be judged right there and cast forever into the lake of fire. And eternity begins. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we step right into eternity. Sometimes it gives you just a good understanding to get an overall picture. You'll find some good charts like this in some of the books that are available, but this one, one of the older ones, I believe, are some of the best that there are. Now, I think Clarence Larkin has excellent charts in his book. If you've got that book, you've got a treasure, because they're hard to find, that book. I loaned my book, and I haven't gotten it back yet, 3, 4, 5 years ago. But you can study it forever. The charts are excellent. Clarence Larkin's book, put out by Loazo. This is also published by Loazo, designed by A.E. Booth, I believe. Now, in this whole subject of the Great Tribulation time, you have like Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, gives everything to you in capsule form. You could take Matthew 24, and you'd be wise to do it, print it out on a separate piece of paper, and then go to the book of Revelation and start reading. Let me just give you a little taste of it so for your own study. Hold Matthew 24 with one hand and go over to Revelation, please. Revelation. Now I'm going to use what the disciples asked the Lord. They asked him in verse 3, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. They asked him three questions. And those three questions were not answered till later, but they were answered in reverse form. So the end of the age, what's the sign of the end of the age? What's the sign of your coming and when will these things be? The signs of the end of the age, he starts explaining to them exactly what's going to be taking place. And in his explanation, it really compares you to Revelation starting in chapter 6. The reason you start in chapter 6 is because chapters 1 through 5 pertain to the church. Remember when the Lord said to John, write the things that are, the things that were, the things that are, and the things that will shortly take place. Well, there's your outline of the book of Revelation. You have a threefold outline. Also have a threefold blessing to those who hear, read, and keep the things that are written right here. Revelation 1:3. And don't let anybody tell you, oh, that book of Revelation scares me. I don't want to read it. Well, they're missing a blessing. Don't you be duped by the devil and don't read this book. You read it because there's a great threefold blessing right there in Revelation. When you look in Revelation chapter 6, you've already got the heavenly vision of the church round the throne, praising and worshiping Him out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's Revelation chapter 5. Come to Revelation chapter 6, you're back on earth again. Revelation 6:1 says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer, conquering and to conquer. Now, just use another little overhead that may help you to make the comparison. You know, I remember hearing of about a missionary who was an electronic missionary. He had just gotten out on the field and had all this electronics. And he was going to go give a little talk to the pygmies. Bill Deans was with him. And he went to hit the button and everything burned up. And he didn't have anything to say then. Everything was electronic. Bill Deans picked up a stick and drew something in the ground in the dirt and gave a gospel lesson. You know, a stick in the dirt never lets you down. But if you don't mind, we'll use just a little overhead here for the four horses because you've got the event and the corresponding verses. We just read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, about one riding a white horse. Now, it's not Christ. He comes on the white horse at the end of the book. This is a prefigure that is not of Christ, but Antichrist. In fact, there are false Christs. Remember what Matthew chapter 24 says, verses 4 and 5. Many will come in that day. There'll be many false Christs, false prophets, those claiming to be Messiah. He says, don't you believe them? So you see it perfectly organized with Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse right there in verse 4. Remember, the first question is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end times? Here's the sign number one, and you're going to find seven things that are mentioned in Matthew 24, technically six things, but Luke adds one more to it. That was probably in the Olivet Discourse that Luke included. Seven signs of the end times. The first one would be that there would be false Christs. Anybody seen any of those lately? Oh, yes, we've seen quite a few of them. That's right, a lot of them. David Koresh. What was the guy down in Jim Jones? That's right, yeah. You could, if you sat down and started thinking through just our lifetime, I bet you could come up with 15, if not 20, false Christs. Sun, Young, Moon, what the sun couldn't do, the moon came to finish, and all these others. Is it right that we're seeing false Christ already? Oh, yes. John tells us there are many antichrists in the world. Eventually, it's going to culminate into one person, the Antichrist. But up to that point, there are many antichrists. The second seal, if you were to read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4, we read in verse 2, you'd see a rider on a red horse. When he comes, there's wars and rumors of wars. I know you've never heard much about war in these days, have you? I mean, we got so many wars going on in this world right now. We couldn't even count them. And if it's not a war, it's a rumor of war. You know, if you watch the news all the time, you'd be scared to death. I'm a news buff. I like to watch the news. I remember when I got back from Africa, went to visit our son and daughter-in-law, and she said, "Well, here, let me turn on the TV on CNN. Now, CNN was kind of new to us when we got home. I'd never seen it before. And I watched it for a half hour, and it went around the world with news. And then it started another half hour. They said, stay tuned for more news. And I thought there was a special report. You know, when a special report, you stop what you're doing and watch. 2.5 hours later, I finally got up when I realized they were just saying the same thing every half hour. Bringing the world into your living room every half hour, that's exactly what they were doing. Wars and rumors of wars. So I've made the mistake sometimes of first thing I do when I get up is watch the news. Last thing I do before I go to bed is watch the news. And Nancy said, I can't take it. So it changed our life. We said, well, let's read the scriptures. First thing we do when we get up, give me a favorite Bible verse before you get out of bed. So I always try to ask her first so I can be thinking of one while she's thinking of one. And then, before you go to bed, read some good news from the Daily Light. All scripture, that's the best thing to do. If you think about all the wars and rumors of wars, it is frightening, isn't it? But you know, the third horse that shows up on the horizon, right there in sequence, Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, it's the black horse, and it's one of famine. Now, it's hard to imagine a famine in the land of plenty. Plenty of problems, too, but plenty of food here to eat. Oh, we feasted good today for lunch. That's my favorite time of a conference. I was at one conference the other day, and they said, I'd like to announce the schedule of the conference, please. The conference schedule is meeting, eating, meeting, eating, meeting, eating. We like to eat. Great the joy when Christians eat. Christian fellowship, how sweet. Well, that's a little bit off, but you understand. It's hard to imagine a famine here in this world, isn't it? But you know, there are millions that are dying, not to mention going to bed hungry. Bodies that are ruined from nothing to eat throughout Ethiopia and earlier, many of these in Somalia. War inflicted famine. But you see, the Lord Jesus said, there'll be famines. Not only that, but then a pale horse comes out. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. And it points out that that pale horse is one that brings pestilence and death. Now, you know, sometimes we use words without knowing exactly what they mean. Pestilences or pestilence. We're talking of sicknesses or disease. We have HIV, AIDS. And we usually say, oh, that's the worst thing that can happen. Do you know there are 26 STDs, as they call them, sexually transmitted diseases, that there's no cure for. And it's in the eventuality, death, fatal. Not to mention all the other things. Do you know the bubonic plague is still in Africa? Did you know that? Thousands die of bubonic plague. Measles would wipe out a whole village of children. The only way the pygmies survive is whenever somebody gets sick, they move and build a little jungle camp somewhere else. That's what keeps them alive. You know, even right here at Home Sweet Home, your doctor won't give you antibiotics too quick anymore. Why? Resistances? Malaria kills 1 million people a year in the world. And every time they come up with a new malaria medicine, I bet Sam and Mike are taking it right now. Some of those things make you feel worse than the malaria itself. But you have to have it, because if you get malaria, you'll die from it. Unless you've got a prophylaxis to just kind of cushion the shock so it doesn't become cerebral malaria. You know, you get to thinking when you listen to man's achievements that we pretty much can cure about anything. And you know, a great number of people die of pneumonia every year and the flu. We really don't have it all together in this world, do we? It's going to get worse. It's one of the signs of the end times. Fifthly, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, you start reading about persecution. And the Lord Jesus said, and have you noticed how this is all following right along, step by step? He said there would be persecution. You're going to be hated and killed for my name's sake, and the love of many will wax worse and worse or cold. And then Luke tells us that there are going to be signs in the heavens and on earth. Revelation tells us great earthquake. We were in an earthquake of 7.6. One night woke up in Africa and we heard the chimpanzees down in the jungle screaming. And our lovebirds weren't in love anymore and they were screaming. And our parrot was squawking in three different languages and didn't even know what he was saying. And all of a sudden, it sounded like a train coming through the jungle. And in our waterbed, the easiest bed to carry in Africa, you know, you don't put the water in before you bring it in, you know. And we built the frame, put the waterbed in there, and we were laying on the waterbed, and we heard that train come closer and closer. Well, no train in the jungle. All of a sudden, that water started moving, and we were right in a 7.6 earthquake. It's amazing to be out of control. We ran into the bathroom, everything single level over there, sat on the side of the tub and watched the towels on the towel bar just going like this. About 2:30 in the morning. Now, if we had had an 80-story building over us, those things would have been moving over. They bump into each other, they tell me, out in California when they have an earthquake. Buildings on the top, hitting the top. Wonder why it's a 6.4 and a 7.6 and a 4.6 the other day right up in Richmond, Virginia. You heard that? 4.5 or 4.6. Wonder why they're always those kinds of numbers. How high does that little chart go anyway? Haven't had a number 10 yet, have we? Do you know it's coming? There's going to be a great earthquake. Two more earthquakes after this one that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 6. Did you know that every major city in our world is built on fault lines? It's not a surprise to the Lord, is it? He's the one that put them there. You might say it was His fault. And He put them right there, right in the right place. And He directed man to build right over top of them. New York, Las Vegas, you name it, Charleston, all of them, Charlotte, I'm sure. Every major city in the world, right over geological fault lines. It's all going to come down one day. He's going to bring down the kingdoms of this world with the great earthquake that's yet to come. So these correspond perfectly with what the Lord Jesus said would happen in the end. During this seven-year period, all these things are going to happen in order to bring one man out and give him the full reign and rulership of this world. He's going to be the only one that can rise to the occasion, and he's the Antichrist. In fact, these things that are mentioned as the beginning of sorrows and the seals that are opened up of the scroll that no one else can open because no one else is worthy. But the Lord is the one who prevails to open the scroll. And He takes off one seal at a time, and each of those seals is like a smite against earth and its kingdoms. And after He opens seven seals, seal number seven, that's not on that chart, because when it opens, seven trumpets come out of it. And the seven trumpets are seven more things. In fact, I have them listed. I'll just mention them to you. And I'll do it quickly enough to where we don't bog down. But the seven trumpets are things like trumpet number one. It's Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. It's hail, fire, and blood thrown down to earth. Can you imagine that? Revelation 8, in sequence. Trumpet number two is the great burning mountain thrown into the sea. That's exactly what it looked like to John. You know what it sounds like. We get meteorite showers often. What happens if one flexes here? A description was written years ago of the effects that it would have in the world if we were ever struck by a sizable meteor or meteorite. And reading it, it sounds very much like the catastrophic events that the book of Revelation says. I wonder why one hasn't hit yet. Well, the Lord controls all these things. They're not really free-falling through space, are they? The Lord is the one who holds all things, and in Him all things consist. After that mountain that's burning is cast into the sea, a great star, trumpet number 3, called wormwood, falling to earth. Now, we know it's not a literal star, because a star, you wouldn't even see the earth. But it looked like a star. In fact, when I see it look through the sky, you know what I tell Nancy? Look, there goes a shooting star. Is that what you say? Or maybe you say meteorite. Maybe you're more exact than I am. But we used to always call them shooting stars. Because, I mean, there it was. And there it went. A meteorite coming and falling to the earth. Heavenly bodies are affected by one-third. In other words, if a meteorite was to strike earth, even a volcano blocks out the sunlight for a period of time. Revelation 8, 12 through 13 says that the sun is going to be diminished by a third, and the moon. Revelation 9 says the locusts are coming. While we were over, I know I have a lot of stories in Africa. You know how missionaries are. We're like old soldiers telling our war stories. But while I was over mowing the airstrip, the big grassy airstrip where the planes would land, I was mowing along and I saw about 120 or so kids come running out of the little elementary school there. And they were running all over the field. I said, what's going on? And I looked up and the sky was like a cloud in the sky. And it was locusts. Just like what you'd read about during the days of the early West. Locusts coming in, eating up all the crops. And the kids were running not away from them, but they were running after them. I said, we're not going to let those locusts eat us up. We're going to eat them up. They were a wonderful treat. They were picking locusts up left and right, sticking them on a string, and they were taking that string home to cook them. The girl that worked in our home, she would always bring me a string of locust fried. Oh, it's amazing. I mean, the whole body all fried. It was delicious. It tastes just like a McDonald's French fry. And I determined before I went to Africa, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. I wouldn't hesitate. I just eat whatever is given to me. But Nancy's a little bit different. She picked up that locust and looked at her, and it was looking back at her. She looked at it, and it was looking at her, and she couldn't do it. But the locusts. While I was out mowing the airstrip, one of them landed, fell right at my foot. And all the kids were picking up, so I reached down and picked it up, looked at it, and that thing turned its head around and bit my thumb. And it hurt. And I threw it down, and the kids were all laughing because I didn't know how to pick up those locusts. So I started watching them. They'd pick them up, break the neck, pick them up, break the neck. Pick them up and break the next. So I learned. I'll tell you what I learned. Don't pick up a locust. Those things are wicked. Those little things. You think they don't have teeth? But these locusts are going to be supernaturally empowered. In fact, there's even a supernatural army of 200 million in Revelation chapter 9 and also chapter 11. And then, trumpet number 7. When it blows, you don't read something happening. Do you know what comes out of trumpet number 7? 7 bowls or vials of more tribulation. There are actually 21 waves of tribulation that are cast down to earth. But before the bowls start, something happens. I'd like you to look, please, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I don't want you to think I'm just jumping around finding a verse here and there. But know that the entire Word of God is taken to be understood, but it has to be read and studied and brought together and rightly dividing the Word. What we're seeing is during those first 2 7-fold waves of tribulation, the world is starting to come apart and it's calling for a man to pull it back together. Now, there's a man, I believe, that is already on the scene in Revelation when the tribulation begins, and perhaps even in world power, but not the world ruler, until he works his way up there. Daniel says he's going to take it by intrigue. Kind of like saying, we want a recount on the vote. And he's going to win the vote and win the rulership of this world by something he's going to work in a deal. It'll be Satan in power, there's no doubt. And this satanic ruler is going to win world rulership by intrigue and take over the forces of the world in three areas. He's going to have a religious kingdom or government with one world religion. Not hard to see it coming to that, is it? I mean, the Christians are going to be out of here. There'll be no discernment. And during those early days, people are going to be searching for anything. And so he's going to bring all the religions of the world together. Listen, they're already working on it. And he's going to make it one world religion. And everybody has to have the world church or world religion to be part of. He's going to have a political center in his government. Be one political, global rulership. He's going to be president or king or whatever, emperor. He'll be the leader of it all. He's going to have one world economy. So we're already second place when we go into Europe. You know that, don't you? We still have a lot of power in our dollar. A couple more attacks in this country, our dollar's not going to be worth very much. It's going to affect everything. With the European market pushing in its strength, it's going to set aside the Western markets. We're going to be taking second place, and it won't be long. Those who are banking experts, and they say we're on such a fragile precipice right now, it would astound you if we knew the details on the world economy. That something can happen in Japan and affect the dollar. That something can happen in Switzerland and affect the yen. That everything is so fragile and tied together that world governments are working in close association so that everything is kept in a balance that's workable. One day it will collapse. I don't know what happens to 401k. I wouldn't put too much in it. You don't get enough return on that. Set it on ahead. Get 30, 60, 100 fold back for eternity. It's a better investment, isn't it? And 2.4 in my savings account, or 1.7. Huh. I have more interest in myself than I have in my bank account, don't you? And the world's economy is teeter-tottering right now. But there'll be a man who will say, you know, I've got a system that'll work. Trust me. And he's going to take the religious, the political, and the economic system, and he's going to be head over it all. He's going to use the church that's existing at that particular time after the rapture, you understand, the unbelieving church. And he's going to ride to power on what's called the mother of harlots. And the beast is going to be riding, she's going to be riding on the beast as far as the beast is going to give her prominence. But then he's going to turn the tide and go against the church, and he's going to set up his own world religion. And you know who gets worshipped at that point? He does. And this is what Paul is writing about in 2 Thessalonians. If notice it, please. Chapter 2. Let no one deceive you by any means in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And notice this. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, means destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple. In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. After those first two waves of sevenfold tribulation, Antichrist now comes into full power, and at that point, he declares that all the world must worship him. And whoever does not worship him will be put to death. And he'll make his way into Jerusalem and into the temple that will be existing at that time. Will the temple be built before the tribulation or after the tribulation starts? I don't know. But I know it's going to be standing then. Because as Daniel the prophet said, when you see the abomination of desolation, The Lord Jesus repeated that same word, the abomination of desolation. What is that abomination of desolation? Mr. Bramhall said it was the little neighbor boy down the road. He used to bug him all the time. But the abomination of desolation is an idol put into the place of God in the temple. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 24, when he says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. You remember that little parenthesis we read? Why does the reader have to understand? Well, first of all, you got to read to understand. Go back to Daniel. You'll find out what the abomination of desolation is. It's something put in the place of God for worshiping in place of God. But this abomination of desolation will be a living, breathing person who says, I want all the world to worship me because I'm God and I've come to announce it to you. He receives a fatal wound, brought back to life, and all the world says there's nobody like him. Who can make war against the beasts? And the false prophet is raised up and gives all credit and honor and glory to the Antichrist and tells everybody to worship him. All of a sudden, you start seeing that the devil's plan is an exact counterfeit of what God's plan is. You have the devil, the dragon. He's like the false or anti-God the Father. You have the beast. He's like the Antichrist. You have the false prophet. He's like the anti-Holy Spirit. An evil axis or trinity. You know, the devil has always been a counterfeiter of everything truth. He always has the counterfeit that will deceive and cause people to be deceived. So when he comes into power and actually takes his place there in the holy place and claims to be God, the last wave of judgment breaks out from heaven. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee into the wilderness. Why? I believe that the Olivet Discourse, as well as the book of Revelation and all of our Bible, of course, but especially those two sections, will become the handbook for those who believe during the tribulation period to know exactly what to do and when it's going to happen. And when they see him go into that holy place and claim to be God, I believe they're going to run for it. And they should. Because then the next sevenfold wave of tribulation starts. And it is seven bowls that are poured out. Revelation chapter 16 tells you about these things. He says the first bowl has sores on those who have the mark of the beast. You understand that in his economy, governmental, he will declare that if you're going to be able to buy or sell or do anything economically, you have to have a mark. 666, we don't know exactly what it's going to represent. We will then, but it's the number of a man's name, 666, mankind over three times. It'd be the worst thing we've ever seen. I believe that when that time comes, that people are going to demand that they get their mark. I want it, and I want it now. I mean, I called and I said, please give me a Visa card. They won't let me cash a check without one. And after I got one, I said, could you increase my limit, please? Sure, Mr. Trogdon. Now I got so much of a limit, I don't want it. Now they send me a card and I say, would you decrease that limit? No, sir, we can't do that. And I said, well, take the card back. Okay, well, maybe we can do that. I believe that people are going to demand, I want that stamp right here on my hand. I want that stamp right here on my head. And anybody who doesn't have it is going to be put to death. That'll make a lot of people want it, won't it? But I believe they'll want it because they want to go to the grocery store and buy food. And they want to go to the gas station and buy gas. And they want to be able to buy things online. It's going to be quite a system operating then. So the first bowl that's poured out is going to be sores all over everybody who has the number. I know a friend who works for a computer company or software company up in Washington or Maryland. He's an Indian man, brilliant man, young man. He said they were talking about identification for getting into the company because they've got to guard their business secrets, you know. It's a competitive age. And so Neil said, you know, well, maybe we could just put a chip, you know, in some have it, check it. And, you know, he said it scared him to death because he was saying it in jest. And they said, hey, that's an idea. He said, no, it's not an idea. He said it scared him to death. He thought he was working for the beast right there. I mean, they were ready for it. That's a good idea. I put one in my puppy. My puppy ever gets lost, somebody brings him to the vet, scanner, call me up, go pick up my puppy. Gotta protect your investment. And I just put it right in there with a little injection. Got a chip. They're putting in people already, you know. Some that are with physical problems or emotional problems or even medical problems or maybe criminal problems. Let's put them in all the prisoners. All these things make sense, don't they? It's going to be a system. And everyone who has the mark gets sores all over them. Not only on the people, but even on the place. Revelation 16:3. The sea is smitten like blood, destroying marine life. The next bowl is poured out, and rivers and springs also become deadly. Bottled water and filters won't work on this, will they? The sun becomes scorching with great heat. You remember just the other day that we had a solar storm? And we said, don't turn your computer on, wait and see if it passes first. Well, there's going to be a solar storm that's going to increase the heat then. Let's talk about global warming. We ain't seen nothing yet, have we? And then Revelation 16:10 says, darkness is going to be upon the kingdom of the beast. That's exactly what happened back in Pharaoh's day. You find a lot of the similarities back from Exodus, the smiting of the strikes against Pharaoh. And then the Euphrates are going to be dried up. Oh, it just makes a way for the army to come right on through from the east. And a great earthquake with hail that falls in a storm of 100 pounds in weight. Have you ever been in a hailstorm? We had a hailstorm over in Africa. It was asbestos roofs and metal roofing over there. And it was about the size of golf balls. I had 26 holes I had to patch in my metal roof. That is some kind of hail. You weigh them, they weigh about maybe a pound and a half. Imagine a 100-pound hailstone coming down at full force. I mean, you know, they do fall at the rate of gravity, whether it's an apple or a 100-pound hailstone. But if you get it with an apple, that would hurt bad enough. But can you imagine? 100 pounds? I can't imagine that anybody would say, you know, I think I'll take my chances with the tribulation time. I'll wait until the rapture, and then I'll trust the Lord. If you trust the Lord after the rapture, you go right through the tribulation period. And would you be able to stand against the delusion that's going to be given at that time? Well, what will happen? Please turn to Revelation chapter 7. During that tribulation time, we know that 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, will come to recognize Messiah and will become like global evangelists that sweep the world with the gospel. I mean, there are already wonderful evangelists among the Messianic Jews, those who have trusted Christ, wonderful preachers. But in that day, 144,000, you know, the Lord only had 12 and He turned the world upside down. And then the early believers went out with 3,000, 5,000 and multiplied. 144,000 preaching the gospel everywhere. How many people will get saved? A lot will. In fact, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, and John is seeing this little parenthesis in Revelation, and he says, Revelation 7, 9, after these things, after what things? After some of that tribulation started. Behold, a great multitude which no one could number. That bigger group? Well, you know it's not the 144,000, don't you? Because we just numbered them. That's right in Revelation 7 earlier, of all those 12 tribes. A great multitude which no one could number. Where did they come from? From the Gentiles. The next phrases say in verse 9, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out, salvation belongs to the Lord. When were they saved? You know, the Bible is a great commentary on itself, isn't it? If you ever wonder, just read a little bit further. And you read in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. And I said to him, well, let's see, I guess I got to back up. The question is, in verse 13, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? You know, this numberless multitude from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue. Where did they come from? And verse 14 tells us, sir, you know, he said, so he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. Would you ever advise anybody to take their chance and be saved after the tribulation starts? No. But don't ever think that people aren't going to be saved during the Great Tribulation. Most of you, when you came to know the Lord, you came to know the Lord when you were going through troubles. Or else your heart was troubled with your situation of being lost. Troubles bring people to God. A hurricane like Andrew brings a lot of people to know the Lord. Two planes flying into the World Trade Towers brings a lot of people to know the Lord. Economic failure brings many people to know the Lord. Tribulation like those days, many will come and believe by the word of the witnesses of the 144,000, so many that you won't even be able to number them. And they have they're the elite force of the Lord Jesus. They follow the Lamb everywhere He goes. And they sing a song that no one else can sing because they know what it means to be victorious and overcome even through the Great Tribulation period. Well, it's all coming down to one place. But just like we would in a suspense show, dun, 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 tune in next session for how it all ends. We'll close with a brief word of prayer and have a little break to stand up and talk. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You now for the thrilling part of Your story as it unfolds before our eyes and in our hearts. Help us to be ever ready, watching, and also witnessing to those who are on the very brink of going into the greatest cataclysmic time this world has ever seen and will ever see. Help us to snatch some from the fire, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.